Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Just kind of hold that for a little bit. I'm gonna deviate from a little bit from the way I usually do things and the way that I think things should usually be done in expository preaching. We're going to come back to Romans next week and Romans chapter 2. But today I'm just going to kind of summarize what the Lord showed to me, did in my heart over this week, and maybe it'll be a blessing to you. So our mission trip began Wednesday, 10 days ago, about a week and a half ago, with a three-hour car ride to Chicago and multiple hours of being at the airport before we boarded our first one-hour flight to Detroit, deplane, go through security again, board a flight for 8 hours to Paris, France, deplane, go through security, board another eight-hour flight to Nairobi, deplane, go through customs, don't get our luggage, wonder where our luggage is, pray for our luggage, Lord, please give us our luggage, only to find out it'll be here tomorrow night. And so we then make an hour-long drive, or about a 45-minute drive to a hotel where we get about 6 hours of sleep. Then we eat breakfast, get on the road for a five-hour trip to Nanyuke, where we board not one car but two cars because the Land Cruiser that we boarded in Nairobi was not fit to make the journey for the final hour of our trip to Nanyuke. To say that we went to the end of the world, maybe not, but we definitely went to the end of the road. I will never complain about roads again. It was raining. I thought that the Land Cruiser that we got into was going to get stuck, was going to flip over. At one point, we're sideways. We think, this is it. We're going over. I'll never complain about roads again. We are blessed, church. We are blessed. And then repeat all of that again. Pastor Andy mentioned 48 hours travel each direction. It was a hard trip. I mean, this is not a vacation. It was a difficult journey. Have there been harder journeys? Without question. But this was a difficult trip. It was my first international mission trip. It reminds me of my time in Kosovo, war-torn Kosovo. But even war-torn Kosovo had good roads, had some pretty decent infrastructure. Most of the buildings had electricity, as opposed to where we were in Nanyuke, not so much. So here, I want to show you, just to put it in perspective here, let's look at this Google Maps. I did this for the fun of it. Distance from Kelowna to Sagera, 13,000 kilometers, something about 6,000 miles. Unfortunately, there is no direct flight from Kelowna to Nanyuke. So we went to Paris, Nairobi, then Amsterdam, back to Atlanta. What a trip. What a trip. You know what? Do you know what we found there? When we made all these trips, you know, three planes, three vehicles, end of the road. You can't really call it a road, but at the end of the road, you know what we found there? We found God at work. We found God at work among people who call him Father. It became clear to me that our God is an omnipresent God. It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to know, okay, yes, God is at work in all the parts of the world. It's another thing to go about as far as you can go. You can get about just about anywhere in the world in 48 hours. To go as far as you can go and to find the evidence that God is at work there. It reminds me of what David described in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Yeah, God is the God of here, of Wildwood Church, of East Moline, Illinois, of the United States of America, and he's the God of Nanyuke, Kenya, and Laikipia County, and Sagera Mission, and he's the God of the Samburu people. He is the God of everyone in the world. One of our first true cross-cultural experiences happened on Saturday at a place that's called Black Tank. One of the humanitarian efforts was to build a tank, a holding tank, and a solar-powered well that would pump water into the tank and disperse it to the community. Unfortunately, the solar panels were stolen, and so it was no longer working. But it became a central hub for the people in that area. And when you think about villages, you might think of roads and organized homes, on a straight line, and maybe a grocery store and a church. But this is the plains of the desert. I mean, you look out over here, there's a house. And then, a few hundred yards away, here's another house. And when I say house, I'm talking about corrugated steel walls for those that were fortunate. Otherwise, it was tarps, and it was broken plastic sheets and manure and sticks. One of the first experiences that we had was at Black Tank. And again, Pastor Andy shared that whenever we got together with people, they sang, they worshiped. We were gathering with Christians, and so they worshiped. And let me just show you this video here of some of these women singing. Now this actually was from the following day, Sunday, but they sang the same song at Black Tank, and it's foreign language, it's foreign to you. You don't know what it means. I didn't know what it means, but let me tell you what it means. They were singing Newewe Baba Wetu, or Newewe Baba Yahweh, right? Am I right, Andy? Something like that. Close. He is an expert. Our missions pastor is an expert at foreign languages. It was amazing to watch him work, to just pull this stuff. We have a great missions pastor. And great job on planning your first international mission trip. I didn't know that. Kelly shared that with me after I got back. You did really good. You're really good. So what does it mean, Newewe Baba? It means you are our father. That's what they're singing. You're our father. And it hit me. These people, and that's not a costume what they were wearing. That's just their clothes. That's their culture. These people that don't look anything like me, they don't talk like me, they don't think like me, they don't look like me, they don't dress like me, were calling my God their father. And if they're calling my God their father, and if God is my father, then what does that make us? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ. Boy, that hit me. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I shared that with them every time I had an opportunity, brothers and sisters. And the Lord convicted me. It's like, I don't have to go around the world to find brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my brother and sister in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Again, it's one thing to know it in theory. It's one thing to say, yeah, everyone in Christ is our brother and sister. But it's another thing to be worshiping with people on the other side of the planet that are so unlike you. It reminds me of Romans 12:5. Beth, we're going to get a bit out of order here. Romans 12:5. Where Paul says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The universal body is bigger than we'll ever know. We'll never know everyone in the universal body. And when the New Testament speaks of church, 90% of the time, it's talking about the church in a context like this where we know and we're known and we can see each other. But the universal church is real. And when we meet people in the universal church, the church that's not part of our local body, we're called to love them. We're called to share the burdens that they share, right? We're called to serve them. Listen to what Romans 8:15 says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. They were calling out Baba. That sounds a lot like Abba, doesn't it? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? These people that had come to know Jesus Christ, the gospel was preached to them, they were calling out to their Abba Father, just as you and I call out to Abba Father, and they, like us, are adopted into the family. We need to make sure that we are aware of this, that they, like us, are foreigners to the family of God, that they were adopted in just as we were adopted in. And if we were adopted in together, then we're joint heirs in an inheritance. Look at Romans 8:17. Paul says, and if children, then heirs. If you're a child of the King, then you're an heir. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If we're fellow heirs with Christ, if they're fellow heirs with Christ and we're fellow heirs with Christ, then we're fellow heirs with one another. Which means that what is ours in Christ is also theirs. Amen? And possibly more so. Why? Because Jesus said the first will be last. It's hard to look at people in this village and not see them as the last in the world. And if Jesus ain't a liar, then they'll be first in the kingdom. And they're going to be, you know, the life they're living is hard. But God's going to turn things around for them. And they're going to experience something in eternity that's going to make all this pale in comparison. He uses the weak in the world to shame the strong, Paul says. So weak could be physically weak, could be educationally weak, could be financially weak. These people lack a lot of things. They lack a lot of things that I have. Roads, for one. A washer and dryer. It was a humbling experience. I'm grateful to the Lord that my luggage didn't show up. I learned the hard way that the laundry basket is not magic. As I'm washing my clothes in the bathroom sink and hanging them out, hoping that they'll dry. So, you know, I have a washer and dryer. I have a clean house, a finished house. I've got a nice vehicle. I have food. I have running water. You know, you watch kids walk 500 yards over to the water spigot, fill up jugs, put it on their... You know, they tie it with a ribbon, wear it on their forehead, carry it on their back as they make that two-hour walk back home. This is their water. I have running water, thank the Lord. But the Lord reminded me that they have something that I don't. Now, we'll get into that in just a second. But the Lord's going to turn it around for them, right? The first will be last, the last will be first. He uses the weak to shame the strong. It's not that I walked away ashamed, but I sure walked away convicted. Amen? I tell people that short-term mission trips are not about the people that you go to. The reality is that what I brought to these people might impact in a small way a few people there. And if in the Lord's will, if I can... develop relationship and keep things going, then we could see some real transformation. But the reality is that short-term mission trips are about changing the missionary, not about changing the people that you've gone to, because it's just not realistic. We were there on the ground for 5 days. We're not changing their lives, not in any real tangible way, but they're changing my heart. You need to go. You need to get on a plane. You need to say goodbye to your family, and get on a plane. Listen, we were in line with in Nairobi, we were in line with about 60 people that are retired who had gone over on a vacation, on a safari. They made the same trip that we did. It's a hard trip, but if they can go over on vacation, then you can go over on mission, right? Amen or ouch? Amen or ouch? Amen, you can go. You should go. And we're going to make lots of opportunities for people to go. Maybe not necessarily to Africa, but there's a mission trip coming up to Haiti next spring. You should look into that. Again, it made me experience a new perspective. One body, many members. God has a place for every one of his people. We're sharing the gospel here. They're sharing the gospel there. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the service to them is service to Christ. You know? I think Jesus receives that. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, let's go to Matthew 25:40, Beth. And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." What a blessing to be able to go and serve Jesus by serving his brothers and my brothers. What struck me the next day, so that was first experience was Saturday. What struck me the next day on Sunday, having spent some time in the community and observing their needs, I mean, the small things, the things that we take for granted, running water, sewage, doesn't exist there. Well, it exists, it just doesn't get dealt with. They have to deal with their own stuff. Kids that are just wearing whatever fits them. You know, I mean, girl shoes on a boy, they fit. They're not going to complain about that. What amazed me was the mindset with which they approached worship on Sunday morning. Now, this next video we're going to show you is a video of kids singing at an assembly several days later, but this encapsulates the mindset of these people as it relates to worship. Let's watch this video. Let's just let that sit in for a second. Did you hear what they said? Who am I not to praise the Lord? The kids who walk 2 hours to school, who am I not to praise the Lord? The kids whose shoes are falling apart, who am I not to praise the Lord? The kids who will not eat at home, who am I not to praise the Lord? The kids who subside on 2 servings of porridge a day, their whole life, at least their whole childhood, this is what they eat. Cabbage porridge for lunch and some kind of a fruit-based porridge for breakfast. Who am I not to praise the Lord? Who am I not to praise the Lord? The ones who are desperately praying that the Lord would send rain and break this 3-year drought so that their goats can have grass to eat. It was interesting to me as a fellow farmer. I used to have goats, and I'd keep them in a fence, and they had plenty to eat. And what I was struck with was animals are just everywhere. Because they can't afford to just let the animals graze in their pasture because there's no grass. And they don't have food to give them. So they're literally wandering the desert with their sheep and their goats and their cows, trying desperately, praying, "Lord, will you send the rain so that our animals can eat?" Who am I not to praise the Lord? Think about that attitude. What is that? What kind of heart attitude does a person need to have to sing, "Who am I not to praise the Lord?" I was convicted by that. I was convicted by what David said in Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Is that your heart? I will bless the Lord at all times. Or Psalm 100, verse 4, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." These children and their parents understood what David meant. I will bless the Lord at all times. Lord, even if you don't send the rain, which he hasn't, it rained a couple of days, and you know what they said? They said, thank you for bringing the rain. Thank you, Lord. Obviously, I didn't bring the rain. But that was a great blessing for the people, and I got to be part. I got to be there at the time. They were celebrating and rejoicing in what the Lord was doing in rain. Now, let me be clear. There's nothing inherently virtuous about being poor. We shouldn't idolize. There we go. Don't want to invent English words. We don't want to idolize poverty. In fact, my prayer is that through the work of Sagara Mission and through the gospel changing lives, that whole community is raised out of poverty. And they do begin to enjoy some of the things that we just presume upon. We don't need to pursue poverty to pursue holiness. One of the things I shared with the pastors was, don't want what you don't have. Because, you know, they look at us and they think, you have everything and I want what you have. I cannot imagine Pastor Dominic standing on this stage in this building. I mean, this would be a dream come true. And for us, it's just a church. I mean, it's a wonderful building. We're blessed by it. But I said, don't want what you don't have. Because when you get what you don't have, you lose something that you do. You lose some contentment. You lose some gratitude. Things that you take for granted. Things that you used to long for, you now take for granted. We don't need to pursue poverty, but we can definitely learn from these faithful poor and pursue their attitude of gratitude. Amen? That leads me to the thing that was most impactful to me. It happened on Sunday morning. This man named Serge, the director there at Sagara, Josh Dorrell is the executive director. He lives in Galveston. We've had him here several times, and he goes over about every 3 or 4 months. But there on the ground, there's a man named Serge, and in that worship service, he prayed 3 prayers that I want to elaborate on. The first was, thank you for letting us into your presence. The second was, forgive us our sins. And the third was, thank you for all that you've provided. Let's begin with that first one. He began this worship service by thanking the Lord for letting us enter into your presence. Chuck, I noticed you did that. But I want you to imagine a person, and I know this is difficult to do, okay, but try hard, because I have heard that this actually happens in churches in the United States. I want you to imagine a person who has to consider whether they're actually going to get up and go to church on a Sunday morning, week by week, based on how they feel that day or what their weekend plans are. So they kind of have to, you know, say, are we going to go to church tomorrow? That's a question that happens each week. And do we have plans tomorrow? Is it going to get in the way? Is it going to interfere with kickoff? Or can we go to first service or second service? You know, there are actually people that consider from week to week whether they are going to gather with the church. And then they sort of roll out of bed. And again, it's hard to believe, but it does happen. They roll out of bed, and they didn't make any plans the night before because they're like, well, we'll just see in the morning if we feel all right, if we feel up to going to church. So they didn't make plans the night before, so they're scrambling to put their clothes together, and they're yelling at each other and trying to get the kids dressed and get them out of the house. There was no concern for the condition of their heart the night before. There was no like, Lord, please prepare my heart and my mind because tomorrow I'm going to gather with your holy people and I'm going to hear your holy word being preached and we're going to worship the holy God. So Lord, prepare my heart now for this. And I've heard it happens, okay? This is shocking to you. And so they roll out, they stroll casually into the service in the middle of the worship set, late. Now, you should gasp. I mean, yes, exactly right. This actually happens, I've heard, in churches in America. And they come in and they miss the Veterans Day thing, and then they miss the first song, the second song, and the announcements, and they're coming in sometime in the third or fourth song, and it's not a big deal. Not a big deal to enter late into the worship service. They'll show up on time for work. They'll be 30 minutes early for the movie. Not a big deal to come in late. This is shocking to me. When I found out that people do this, it was shocking to me. Okay? Then they come and they just sort of mumble through the words on the screen. Or they, worse yet, they refuse to sing at all. And then they evaluate the worship service based on how it makes them feel. Yes. Shocking. That they have come into this place thinking that we're here to worship them. And then they walk out, having heard the Word of God expounded, and they get busy doing what they've been daydreaming about the whole service. Folks, I know it's hard to imagine. Pastor Andrew, I heard that people do this in churches in America. It's hard to imagine. Now, contrast that. Contrast that with people who have nothing and yet come into the presence of God and say, "Thank you, God, that we get to come into your presence." Imagine the audacity of that person who is standing in the presence of the church, who is singing praise to El Elyon, God Most High, and Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. That they would come and say, "No, that's not my style. I don't like that song. I'm not going to sing these lyrics." Imagine how presumptuous that person is. Thank the Lord we ain't got any of one of those, right? Amen or ouch?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. One of the things I love most about preaching there was when I said amen, every single person was quick to say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Yes! I loved it. It was amazing. They were engaged. They were present. The second part, forgive us our sins. Now, I don't mean that this was a cursory comment that the guy prayed, "All right, Lord, forgive us our sins. I'm sure we've done something wrong. Forgive us our sins." No, they actually, and by the way, when they thank God for entering to the service, they all prayed out loud. There was 150 people in this room, and every one of them was talking out loud. "Thank you, Lord, that you would allow us to come into your presence." And that was a glimpse. I know why Pastor Matt does that when he preaches. I don't know if he did it last week, but I get it. Because it's a vivid reminder that God is hearing the voices of millions of people praying at any given time. And he hears them crystal clear. And he hears your voice. And he hears mine. And he hears theirs. The second thing was, forgive us our sins. Now, you might think this is where the room goes silent. Like, okay, I'm just going to do business with you, Lord. You know my heart. So let me just... No, I'm hearing the pastor next to me pray in English, "Forgive me my sins," and naming them. Naming them. The third one that they prayed was, "Thank you for what you have done for us." Having confessed their sins, "Thank you, Lord, for letting us to come into your holy presence. Lord, we know that we have sinned against you. We know that we have failed you. Now, Lord, we're now going to turn and we're going to thank you for all that you've done." Again, the people who are praying for rain that hasn't come, the people that are praying for provision to send their kids to school, the people that are walking, the people that walked to church 45 minutes. Hello. They found something to thank the Lord for. They were thankful. Lord, you were good. They named it. They named it. They were praying out loud, thank you, God, for your provision. They're going to find something this week to give thanks for. How sad are we if we can't? Right? These folks were mindful. They were mindful of who it is that they've come to worship. They knew full well that they were not worshiping themselves, that they were worshiping the one true living God. They were mindful that they had failed to live up to His holy standard. They knew that they had sinned, and they were eager to confess it because they believed the word that says, confess your sins to one another. Did you know the Bible says that? Confess your sins to one another. And they were mindful about how He is graciously and mercifully providing for them. Let me ask you, church, should we strive to implement such mindfulness in our worship, in our gathering? I think we ought to. I don't know what that looks like. It's not our culture. It's not like they have the right culture and we have the wrong one. But I think we need to strive to achieve that degree of mindfulness. How would it influence your experience of the worship service if you were that mindful? If you came knowing that you were here to worship Him, and it doesn't matter how you feel. You are here to give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Ayo! Now finally, what continued to go through my mind was the phrase, every tribe, every tongue. Every tribe, every tongue. Every tribe, every tongue. It comes from Revelation 7:9. You should have your fingers there. We're almost done here. Revelation 7:9 says this, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That second trip that we went out to, where we saw the women singing, Brian Seawee got to preach the gospel. He shared some of that. Here's a picture of him. There's Pastor, I don't care. There's Pastor Brian, Elder Brian. He's preaching the gospel. And next to him is Pastor Dominic, who is interpreting from English to Swahili. And then next to him is the tribal pastor. I don't remember her name. She's then translating from Swahili into Samburu. And it struck me again. Among these 30 or so people, the gospel is being preached in three discernible languages. Imagine how the Lord is advancing His kingdom through the thousands, maybe 10,000, Andy, huh? 17,000 discernible languages in the world. One message that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, whether it's in English or Swahili or Samburu, or Cantonese, or Chinese, or Japanese, or Spanish, or German. There's one message, there's one gospel, there's one power to save, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine what worship is going to be like when Revelation 7:9 is fulfilled. When there are literally people speaking 20,000, 30,000, who knows how many languages have been lost over the thousands of years since Jesus came, since the church was built, thousands and thousands and thousands of languages, all worshiping the King. And how will that happen? What makes this happen? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Someone gave me that blessing. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What a blessing to go. What a blessing to preach. What a blessing to be part of pulling together the many tribes, the many tongues, who will one day sing glory to our King, will join with angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What a joy it was to travel and to train some of the local pastors. Here is a picture of those pastors who have come together. I'm the white guy in the middle. No, that's Pastor Andy. I'm one over. What a joy it was to get out of my culture, to get out of my comfort zone, to be stretched, to be a blessing to these pastors. I shared with them as a first order, I've come here to give you what I have. I've come here to give a blessing to you, a spiritual gift to you. But what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1, that his desire was that there would be a mutual blessing, is true of me too. And I told those pastors, I'm not leaving here without my blessing. You have something I lack. You have a fervency, a zeal, a passion for the Lord that frankly sometimes I lack. And so at the end of the conference, me and the other missionaries got on our knees, and these pastors circled around us, and they prayed over me like I've never been prayed over before. And I was blessed. My heart has been changed, and I'm grateful to the Lord for what he's done. And I know that those pastors were blessed. There were plenty of aha moments for them, plenty of opportunities for them to say, ah, the light bulb has gone off. And one of the blessings was I was preaching on biblical eldership, and one of the pastors, Pastor Joffrey, sort of light bulb went off and said, you're here, and Pastor Andy, you're here, and Brian, you're here. Three of your elders are here. You're gone for 10 days, and your church still functions? Yes. Biblical eldership. Thank you. Pastor Matt, I think is maybe downstairs. Thank you. The elders of our church, thank you. Yeah, we can go away, and the church still functions because we have biblical elders. Praise the Lord for that. We are blessed. One final goodbye, one final note here. A video from, I think her name was Mama Jane, from the Satubo organization, the Satubo tribe. She has this to say.
Thank you so much to your church who is sending you here. And be blessed. Keep on praying to us. And ladies of Satubo will be praying for you. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. They believe that you're praying for them. Don't make us liars. Okay? Good work at Sagera Mission. And finally, one of the things that the kids did for us as we sort of parted ways was they sent us their blessings. And I want to bless you with this as well.
Thank you.
I don't know what they're saying. But I know what's in their heart. They're blessing us. They're sending their blessings to us. They are wanting to bless us. You should go. You should get outside your comfort zone. You should see what the Lord is doing in the world. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the people at Sagera Mission and in those communities around it. Bless the churches as they minister to their people. Bless Josh Doral and Serge and Jessica and James and Martin and Charles and all the others. Bless them, Lord. I send my blessings to them. I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our people. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for our ministry. I'm thankful for the work that you're doing here in East Moline and in the Quad Cities and in Illinois and the United States through our people. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you help us to keep our minds focused. Come, Lord Jesus, and until you do, help us to go to the multitudes, to the nations, with that one gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.